Can I be real a second, for just a millisecond? Let down my guard and tell the people how I feel a second? It's been quite a week for me. Maybe you've had quite a week too. Let me tell you why it's been quite a week for me. This past Thursday marked 1 year since my mom's passing. And I never really thought about anniversaries of things like tragedies like that being something that would affect me. But I really found that it did. It was a tough couple of days there, the night before, thinking about where I was a year earlier and then what had happened the next morning and who I was with and just missing her. So that made it a tough week, and I know a lot of you can relate to that kind of grief. And then, this is total inside baseball here, but you know, this stuff happens as a pastor. I learned of a couple of folks who were no longer calling us their church home. And that always is kind of heartbreaking as a pastor, and I almost always hear about it secondhand because no one really wants to talk to me about that. So whenever that happens, man, it's just that makes for a tough week as well. And then we're all staring down a winter of some new COVID restrictions that we received this week from our governor, and this whole season has been rough in so many ways, and in certain ways it's already been so hard and challenging for us as a church. And so it's just been a week of tough stuff for me. And that's the stuff that I carry. I know that you carry your load, and you've been carrying it this week as well. I know a lot of people are going through a lot of tough things, and it seems like in some ways things are only getting tougher. And so that's why I'm excited for the word that we get to hear today. It is definitely, for me personally, and I think it will be for many of us, a word in season, a word perfect for what we need. We're going to see today that we can be, despite our circumstances, unshakably hopeful. Someone say, hopeful. Today we arrive in Acts chapter 16. Paul, who we met a couple of weeks ago when he was called by the Lord to spread the good news far and wide, has since then, in our book of Acts here, been doing just that, traveling from city to town, telling anyone who will listen about Jesus of Nazareth. And his travels now bring him to a city named Philippi, and when he's there, he shares the faith, and people become Christians. He and his team are kind of just moving through the city, getting to know people, and one day they encounter a woman, sadly, a slave. As the scriptures put it, she had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. Luke writes in verse 17, she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." After a few days of this, it says, Paul finally turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners, the scriptures say, realized their hope of making money was gone. You know, the love of money really is the root of all kinds of evil. And here are these people who owned her as a slave. They were upset when they realized that her freedom meant their income would go down. They seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are throwing our city into an uproar." We pick it up in verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and his partner in ministry here, Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. You know what? I've had a week, but I've not had that kind of week, right? I've not been stripped. I've not been beaten. I've not been thrown into prison, into the inner cell. My feet have not been put into stocks. But we have been through something, haven't we? Many of us are going through things, lots of things, our own set of things. This was their set. And as we have been moving through each of these stories in the book of Acts, we have been pausing to ask ourselves, what did these first Christians encounter, and what did they do, and what will that teach us as Christians today? And so in this scene, we find a test for Paul and Silas, and as we read ourselves into the scene, as we want to learn from those first century Christians what we should be like as 21st century Christians, it's at this moment that we lean forward and ask, what will they do now? We might think to ourselves what we would do in that situation, right? Locked up, beaten, bleeding, might shed some tears, might figure out who to blame, might get really angry, might blame God or cry out to him in anger, might get really sad and depressed. All kinds of ways we could react, right? All legitimate, all honest, all natural. But as we see the story progress, we lean forward and wonder, but what are these guys going to do now? And what can that teach me? What can these Christians teach us Christians? What we're going to see is that even though they are stripped, they will show us that some things can't be stripped from us. Even though they are beaten, they will teach us that some things can't be touched by beatings. As they are with their feet in stocks, they will demonstrate to us that some things just can't be locked down. As they are closely guarded on the cold floor of an inner cell, they will remind us that we are never beyond God's gaze or God's reach. What will they do now? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. That's what they chose to do. And you know what? I have a lot of thoughts about what it'll be like when we get to heaven and spend eternity with all of our brothers and sisters in Jesus. And I honestly hope that sometime in eternity, there'll be plenty of time, right? We'll get to meet Paul and Silas. And if so, I want them to teach me the song they were singing at this moment. I wonder if it was not too much different than the song we just got to enjoy singing. All my life, hear them singing on the floor of that cell, "You've been faithful. All my life, with my feet in stocks, you've been so, so good." Beaten and bleeding, with every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Here's what I do know. I know that whatever they were singing was probably quite in line with what we hear, the constant refrain throughout the writings of the New Testament. Paul, specifically, who wrote so many letters to so many Christians, kept this message going in all of those letters. To the Corinthians, he wrote, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." To the Philippians, he said, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Later, confessing, "I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." Someone say, "Whatever." And to the Colossians, he said, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." To the Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And Peter and James join the chorus. "If you suffer as a Christian," Peter wrote, "don't be ashamed, but do what? Praise God that you bear that name." And James asks, "Is anyone among you in trouble?" Anyone here in trouble? Are we facing trouble? Do we feel at times surrounded by trouble? Let them pray. "Is anyone happy?" he asks. Can you be in trouble and happy? I'm here to say you can. Let them sing songs of praise. I'm reminded of that old song that says, "I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." Friends, Are we facing a potentially dark and long winter? We will worship our way through it, amen? When things seem out of control, we will focus on the one who's in control. We will pray to God when the world is pushing us to pray on each other. When hope is hard to find, we will dig deep until we tap it. And when circumstances give us few opportunities for joy, we will lift our gaze above those circumstances. Nothing in that perspective minimizes those trials that we face. In fact, we face some very difficult things and losses and grief that you may be in the middle of or will find yourself facing in the weeks and months ahead. And none of that minimizes those trials. It only redefines them. It only helps us to see that those trials, though hurtful, though painful, though grievous, are not everything. Amen? And we can lift our eyes past them. As the psalmist wrote, I lift my eyes from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Are we smack inside one of the biggest tests of our patience that any of us can remember? Yeah, we are. We will worship our way through it. Amen? Why? Because we've built our lives on what does not change. The fact that we are loved by God with abandon, that He is not fickle in how He feels toward us, and that our faith is not flimsy. It does not flap or flag in the winds that blow around us. That as you and I stare down a winter of dark discontent, we will determine to worship our way through it. Because He's God, and He's ours, and we're His. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead dwells in us. Because greater is He who is in this world. Greater is He who is in us, don't get that wrong, than He who is in this world. Because we've learned to be content. Someone say, whatever. Whatever the circumstances. Can we be happy, even joyful, amidst difficult circumstances? Yes, we can, and yes, we must. Because this is our superpower in Christ. This is our legacy, to be the people who can find a way to sing in that darkness about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. In May 2014, Admiral William H. McRaven delivered the commencement address to the graduates of the University of Texas at Austin. And in that address, he told the story of the hardest day of the most difficult week of his Navy SEAL training. It's on Wednesday of that week, he says, that you paddle down to the Tijuana mudflats, where you will spend the next 15 hours trying to survive engulfed in freezing cold mud, in the howling wind, and amidst the incessant pressure to quit from the drill instructors. He says, as the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man, he wrote, until there was nothing visible but our heads. And as the night wore on, morale declined rapidly. It was a moment of truth for a lot of students, and that hope was fading fast. Because if you left the mud that night, you left the program, you were done, never to be a SEAL. The SEAL instructor spoke softly into the bullhorn about the warm fire and hot coffee and chicken soup that was waiting anyone who wanted to give up and kick back and take it easy. The instructors told us all we could all leave the mud if only five of us would quit, he said. Just five. If five men would quit, then everyone could get out of the oppressive cold. And looking around the mudflat, he says, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. Maybe that's you today. Maybe as we are several months into this situation, we find ourselves, and probably with several months ahead, we wonder, how long will we last? And you feel tempted to just give up. It was still over 8 hours until the sun came up, he says. 8 hours of more bone-chilling cold.
The student beside me started the move, he says, and I grabbed his arm, but he broke free and began to move away. The instructor smiled, knowing once one soldier quit, others would follow. The chattering teeth and the shivering moans of the trainees were so loud, it was hard to hear anything. And then one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song. He says the song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, and two became three, and before long, everyone in the class was singing. The student turned around and returned to his spot. We knew, he says, that if one of us could rise above the misery, then others could as well. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted. And somehow, he says, the mud seemed a little warmer, the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. If that one person could sing, he says, if that one person could hold on, then so can we. And I'm here to say we can do more than hang on, amen? We raise our voice in song. We keep our eyes praying and praising our God. We do not give up. He concludes, if I've learned anything in my time traveling the world, it is the power of hope, of one person who can change the world by just giving others hope. And he concludes, if you want to change that world, start singing when you're up to your neck in mud. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them in the middle of a pandemic and political upheaval and societal tension. Outlookers were praying and singing hymns to God and keeping their focus on Him and following Christ as closely and faithfully as they could. And their neighbors and their coworkers and their family members and their Facebook friends were listening to them. Verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Sometimes, you got to pray through to your breakthrough. You've got to sing out to find your way out. You've got to lift your voice in order to lift your spirits. You've got to seek God so that you can see the light at the end of your tunnel. The jailer woke up, it says, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped and he knew that would be his fate because he had neglected his duty. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." I remember as a kid hearing that story and kind of face-palming, like, "Paul, come on, dude. You could just walk right out." We Christians, we're just relentlessly honest, right? Transparent. And he just said, don't harm yourself. We're all right here. Jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and asked, what did he ask? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? This guy probably had dozed off with the songs of Paul and Silas ringing down the hall and thought to himself, what kind of fools have I locked up tonight? Because he couldn't see, didn't know the full reality of the situation. He had locked up servants of God who don't lose hope, amen? Who know where to keep their focus on a God who is mighty to save, God who is able, and a God who's full of love. You and I may feel at times on the verge of despair. We know many feel that way in our world today. And when they see you and when they see me with some freedom, right? Doors wide open, chains falling off, they begin to see that and say, I got to have what you have. Let me just take a second and talk about that for a moment to anyone who's listening, whether online or here in this room. The idea of being free, that won't make any sense to you until you begin to be aware that you're enslaved, as we all have been. We all can find ourselves enslaved to our appetites, to our small ambitions, enslaved to our view of the world. The first step in escaping prison is realizing that you're in one. And if we're living our lives, not even think freedom, I'm already free. Stop and think about what it means to be the Lord of your own life. With you in charge, how has that worked out? All we Christians are simply people who've realized it doesn't work out. That we need a Lord who's not us, and that Jesus is the only one worthy of being Lord of our lives. And so we then gladly surrender our lives to Him. That's all Christians are, people who've realized how much we need Jesus. And I want to issue that invitation, as we've been doing in each message of this series. If you're ready to say yes to Him, or say it again, maybe for the first time in a while, I have found in my own life that no matter how long I've been following Him, I still need to consciously say yes to Jesus each morning, each day. Yes, Jesus, today I'm still yours. I give my day to you. But if you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, and you'd love to talk about that, pray with someone about that, after we wrap up everything we're doing this morning, I'll be over at these tables. I'd be more than happy to do that. If you're watching online, there's someone right now who is ready to chat with you, jump into a chat room, chat and pray with you about that. If you're watching this after the fact, you can go to outlookchurch.org/yes. Because there's nothing more important than saying yes to Jesus, exploring what that means and asking the questions that you may have. But I want to invite you to take that step toward Him. You will be so glad that you did. That's what the jailer is doing. He realizes there's something a lot more going on here than I had bargained for. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they reply, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they told them, they spoke to them the word of the Lord and to all the others in the house as well. And I want you to hear that same word today. As they explained the gospel to that jailer, it has not changed in 2,000 years. That God knows you and loves you and has invaded our time and space in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and for our sins and rose from the dead after living a perfect life. And that when we come to Him in faith and in repentance and make Him our Lord, He forgives our sins. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He grants us eternal life. That word, friends, has not changed in 2,000 years. It's as applicable to every human soul now as it was when those words left Paul's mouth and landed on that jailer's ears. It says, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and his whole household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. You know, during this whole pandemic thing, we've gotten to know our households pretty well, haven't we? Right? We've had to define who's in our household, and we've got to spend a lot of time with them, right? And I don't care if your household is one person, two people, four people, 10 people. I want you to hear the jailer's joy this morning. Why is he joyful? Because he's come to believe in God. That regardless of what is going on around us, you and those in your household, we can look at each other and know that though the storms seem to swirl around us, we can see that there's reason to be joyful. Why? Because we've come to believe in God. And that's enough. It's enough just to know. I was a lost soul. I didn't know which way was up when it came to my spiritual well-being or how I would spend eternity. And I heard the good news of Jesus. And I said yes. And I've come to believe in God, and that fact alone is enough for me to find some joy no matter what is happening. We believe in God, and we still do. Friends, we may feel stripped of hope, stripped of normalcy. We may feel beaten by the monotony of our circumstances right now. we may feel, and shoot, sometimes we are, locked down. But let's worship our way through it. Amen? And let's be unshakably hopeful. Let's pray that through. Father, we thank you for the story of Paul and Silas that we've heard today, that we can lean forward and listen and watch how they react and find that we can do the same by the power of your Spirit. Lord, that you can teach us, even this morning, that it is enough to believe in you. We'll lift our eyes to where our help comes from, knowing that the answer is you, Lord. You're with us. You guide us. You make a way before us. When the trials seem thick, when the day seems dark, when we're not sure what step to take, Lord, we'll take a step toward you. We know that if we do, you'll show us the next step after that. Why? Because you make a way where there seems to not be any way at all. You bring together what seems to be so separate. You heal what seems to be so wounded. You shed light where things seem to be so dark. You bring hope, and we receive it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.